can I have say what I say so often? One, I am thankful for the Sunday school lesson this morning. If you aren't coming for Sunday school, the only thing I can say is you're missing a feast from the Word of God. So many times, the Sunday school lesson without intent or purpose on the part of man blends very beautifully with what God has for the Sunday morning service. Things are said that must be said. There are things that are taught that must be taught. And things that we must receive. Now, there was a minor disagreement between two gentlemen this morning. I appreciate that. And I would like to explain why there is that disagreement and ask you to pray. Along with that disagreement, Joe mentioned this morning that sometimes it just aren't words to say what we know. This is one of the most difficult things in teaching and in preaching. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but I come up here very fearful. I read something this week that impressed upon me and kind of encouraged me because it clarified a thought in my mind, and Joe, I'd like you to listen real close. I was reading in the newspaper, and I believe it was in the newspaper, and there was a statement made that goes approximately as follows. Scientists, with the aid of computers, arrived at the 500 most used words in the English language. Now, there are a lot of people that don't have a vocabulary of 500 words, whether you believe that or not. But the 500 most used words in the English language, and then determined there is an average of something over 30. It was either 30, 32, or 33 meanings for each of those words. Ouch. I can stand here and say that the sky is blue. Do you think you understand me? Do you know what I said? Do you know what I mean? Two words out there. Sky and blue. And an average of 33 definitions for each one. What am I talking about? What am I saying? What am I referring to? You think you know what I'm saying? Do you know what the intent of my heart is when I say the sky is blue? Alright, that's not the preaching for this morning. But what am I saying is the Word of God says you don't need a man to teach you. Yet he chooses to put us behind the pulpit and say, teach, preach. The fact of the matter is the Spirit of God must take the feeble words that come out of mouths and use them to present a concept that he wants in your heart. That requires attention on your part and prayer on the part of both of us. I should pray that I say only that which God wants me to say and add nothing to it. And you must pray that the Spirit of God will give you light personally in your heart for what he intends. Under those circumstances, we can have an understanding in the Word of God. Now, I know I make mistakes, and I know that I'm misunderstood, but it is me that is misunderstood, not the Word of God. Now, whether you believe it or not, God's Holy Spirit will not permit the Word of God to be misunderstood in the hearts of prepared Christians. Again, turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. What I believe to be one of the greatest chapters in all of God's Word, something I have looked forward to for months and months and months, and I have preached from it more than once already here, or at least portions of it. I would like to be able to complete it today. I doubt that I will. In fact, if I'm not careful, I might take a couple of months on it. There is so much here. It's a turning point. It's a victory chapter. It tells us what we are and what we have. We tried to practice service in the Sunday school class this morning. And I won't be able to do much more than deepen the scratch a little bit. But I call your attention back into chapter 7 for a moment, because we must get the contrast. If you recall 2 weeks ago, when we spoke in chapter 7, we pointed out that there are 59 references to I, me, or mine. I don't know whether I pointed it out, but there are only 8 references to God. The total focus is upon me. And we got a very bad picture. The other chapters, too, focus upon me. Yet, God shone through it all. And the closing verse, verse 25, says, I thank God for through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember, I stressed our Lord. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that's Paul talking to the present tense. He's focused upon himself in this chapter. And when we focus on me, we are going to get into trouble. Now, it's necessary that we do so. Don't misunderstand. I am thankful that Paul did so here, because he makes me realize that my weaknesses are not mine alone. And because this is recorded in the Word of God just this way, then I can recognize that God knows my weaknesses. And more than that, he understands them much more than I do. And he has the answer for them. And now, in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, Paul has got through saying, with my mind, I serve the law of the Word of God. In my flesh, I still get into trouble with sin. Remember, he said, those things that I ought not to do, I keep catching myself doing. And those things I know I should do, I can't find it in me to do them. I'm not doing them. I fail God both ways. And Paul, I think one of the great heroes of the Word of God. He is talking about Paul today, when he wrote that. Yet not in the circumstances of what he was writing. I think he must have been in the deepest sense of fellowship with God when he wrote that chapter. Because you see, in looking at God, and looking at the Word of God, and the holiness of God, we can see ourselves and our sin, and what it means. Now he turns and he puts the focus on God. Now I'll point something else out in relation to chapter 8. There are 71 references to God in one form or another in that chapter, as opposed to 8 in the previous chapter. The focus turns from me to God. And there are only 49 references to me. Now, there are 39 verses as opposed to 25. I'm not playing the numbers game here, but I think it's important to realize. Percentage-wise, there are fewer references to me. But more than that, a lot of the references to me are in relation to God. Okay? So, that takes the edge off of me a little bit. And God comes to the forefront. Now, if I don't get anything else across to you, let me get this, because it is the sum and substance of the major portion of this chapter. Focus on God with all the depths of your being. And the problem of sin in your life becomes less and less and less and less and less and less. And if the record's broken, let it keep right on, because that's the way it goes. As long as you can keep all of your conscious being focused upon God and the things of God, and you put more and more and more of you in the background. Now that's really what this chapter is saying. It is one of the major secrets of what is sometimes referred to as the victorious Christian experience or life. If there can be such a thing, and there can be, then here it is. He says, thou, there is, because of what we said before, because of this conflict in us, and because of what Jesus Christ has done, there is now no condemnation to who? It's important to know who there is no condemnation to, because, let me tell you something, the world we live in today stands condemned. But there are some who have no condemnation. There is no condemnation in the 8th chapter for Christians. To them which are in. What was that name Joe talked about this morning? Christ Jesus. Well, in this instance, Christ is put first and Jesus is put second. The Messiah, the man, the Messiah. Now you see, the focus is different. It's after the cross. We see the man who was God, who gave everything on the cross of Calvary. Who? There are no condemnation to who? Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you see, Paul was focused on himself back there. He was focused on his flesh and the trouble the flesh got him into. But if we turn and focus on the Spirit of God, the Spirit that resides in us, in this very sinful flesh, the Spirit of God that is there, then things are going to be somewhat different. There will be no condemnation. Once again, those who are in Christ, who don't walk after the things of the flesh, but after the things of the Spirit. Why? Well, there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This law has made me free. Now, can you put you in that verse? You see, Paul just got through saying he was all tied up in a conflict with himself. And he seemed to be bound. But he just, in the next verse, says, I am free because there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, once again, the wages that must be paid for sin is death. There's no escape from that. Absolutely none at all. If you have sinned, you must pay the penalty of death, and you have sinned. Oh boy, I just shot it all down. But wait a minute, come back and look at Jesus. We're looking at me again. Look at Jesus. He paid the price for me. Therefore, I am free. He paid the total price. Right? Down to the last cent. He paid the taxes on it. And inflation being what it is, and inflation, the law of inflation applies in sin too. You know, a little bit goes a long ways. A little bit more goes a lot further. Yes. The law of sin and death that must follow. Now, for what the law of God couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law in itself was perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. But it was made weak through the flesh that we live in. Now, going to be explained in a few verses. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what does that say? Well, there was a weakness in the law because of the flesh. The law itself is perfect. If we had it in ourselves to live up to it and to make always the right choices. There was some talk this morning of being able to surrender the will to God. And it seems that in this flesh that is very nearly impossible. Yet I believe in my heart, from my personal experience, and from what I hear crying out of the hearts of others, that there is a deep-seated heart, a desire in the heart of Christians to be able to lift that will up in a lump and lay it down here and say, God, take it. I don't want it anymore. You gave it to me, and it's probably a blessing, but I don't want it anymore. Take it back. Put your will in my heart. But God says, wait a minute, you're still in the flesh. There is a purpose in what I'm doing. You're going to keep your will. And in that vague cloud that seems to be hanging between us and heaven, that we can't see beyond, that we talk about in the Sunday school class this morning, there is a status that we will attain to with or without our wills. And I strongly suspect, as was pointed out in the class this morning, that we will have our wills on the other side, but we will be so totally focused upon the things of God and His holiness and His grace and His love that our will be His. In a sense that we can't even begin to understand now, except for the deep things of the soul and the spirit that well up in us and say, Lord, take it, I don't want it, because it gets me in trouble here. But He says, you're in the flesh, you're going to keep that, and you're going to understand why later. Now, it's confusing, it's a mystery. I can't understand it, and I doubt that I'm expressing it at all adequately with the words that I have to use. But again, in my heart now, I pray that the Spirit of God is making you understand it. Because there are things like this that we cannot understand with words. There are no words. They're concepts that are plain to the heart. Things that cannot be spoken with lips. That you can understand, but you can't express. When you try to put words to it, it's like building a castle out of sand. The substance isn't really there. Words won't do it. Understand. Pray that the Spirit of God will give you that understanding. He says, the law, it was weak because you're living in flesh. But God, He sent His Son in the likeness of that flesh, without the sin, but in the likeness of that flesh, in the same kind of flesh, without the sin, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He died for the sin of people like you and I. And when He shed His blood, when He gave His life willingly and freely, then He freely and willingly and totally condemned the sin that is in us. Paid the penalty. He pronounced judgment on it. Now you see, if we're going to get anywhere in the plan of God, we need to get so close to God that we can recognize the least speck of sin in our lives and condemn it quickly and put it under the blood that we not be condemned. The price is paid. Why should any of us die this moment and carry any sin into heaven? First of all, you wouldn't be permitted to do it. We're going to go through a sheet that get it off of us. It's going to be possibly an erasing from the memory of what sin really is. Now, I don't mean that a total forgetfulness, but a total focus, again, upon the things of God that will totally block out everything in relation to sin. Somehow, after the judgment is all over in heaven, and we're well down the road in eternity, the thought of sin, the remembrance of sin, will not be brought up. I think that's taught in this chapter. If you examine the chapter carefully, Why is this done? Why is it condemned? So that the law, which was perfect, its righteousness, after all, the law came from God, might be fulfilled in us. And that's probably stated here in a future tense. I think it is proper that we attain to it now and move towards it. It won't be attained in this life. But in the future, we will. The Bible says that in the rapture we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I suspect that's where it's going to occur. We'll get to that in future lessons. Now, who, though, is going to have the righteousness of law, of the law, fulfilled in them? It's those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it's repeating again what was said up in the first verse. Now, if you're one of this crowd, you're not going to be chasing after the things of the flesh all the time. You're going to be looking to move within the guidance of the Spirit of God. You'll be walking after the Spirit of God. Again, that deep-seated desire is going to grow from a little seed in your heart that comes with salvation. And sometimes I think the focus is very plain upon that at the time of salvation. I think one of the first things that comes in the experience of a new Christian is the desire to please God. Once again, repeating what we said this morning, that is the purpose that we are put here for. One of my favorite little drums that I beat once in a while. We are here to please God and for no other purpose. I killed a lot of Christians. They can't stand that. Supposed so-called Christians. But it brings joy to the heart of the true Christian when they finally realize it and understand it. It takes a little killing. It takes a little thought. It takes a little prayer. It takes a little help from the Holy Spirit to understand that. But you and I, as Christians, are here to please God, not here to please me, not to please the church board, but here to please God. I'm not here to please you. Now, if you're focused on the things of God, and you appreciate the Word of God, it may well be that the things you hear do please you. But first of all, it's not going to be this man that's pleasing you. It's going to be the Spirit of God who opens the things of God to your heart. So wipe the man out. Once again, I'm here to please God. So are you. Don't ever forget it. In fact, if you can remember to keep it in your consciousness, it will help you. Because you see, if you keep that in the forefront of your mind, everything that comes along must be guided by the question, will this please God in my life? And if you are honest in your desire to submit your will to God, then you will look at the two sides of it, and it's either yes or no, and you must go with the yes and reject the no. And then you get closer and closer and closer to that sinless state that we won't quite reach in this flesh. Now, there are people who will tell you that we can be sinlessly perfect, but I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures that is taught. But it is a goal that we reach towards. We reach for it. We desire it with all the heart. And with all the guidance that God will give us, and with all the commitment that we can give, we reach for it. So you see, the doctrine in itself is not an unholy doctrine. It's just the thought that any man could believe that he has reached it. That makes him as good as Christ in this life, and it can't be. You see? But think about it. I get a little irritated down in the fleshy part of me when I see churches divided over doctrines like this. The man who believes in sinless perfection, I will not condemn personally. if he can focus upon sinless perfection and it engenders in him a desire to reach it, fine, he's going the same path I'm trying to go in, knowing that it's not attainable, but I'm going to reach for it anyhow. It's like some of those apples out on the tree there. I haven't tasted one yet. Well, I'll take that back. I tasted one last week, and it was sour green. Sour green. But, you know, when it gets ripe, and it's up there, and I can't quite reach it, and I'm too old to climb up in some of those weak-old limbs, and I'm reaching for it, and I can't get it, but it's up there, well, I'm going to find some way of reaching it. Hell, I'll get me a footstool, or a step ladder, or get a young kid to climb up and get it for me. Or whatever, you see. And I'm going to attain to that perfection. But God, see, he's got it marked up here. He's not going to let you reach it. You may have to get out of that flesh. You're going to have to get out of that flesh. Or I will have to change that flesh, as the case may be. You'll reach it if you want it. And that's what this is saying. What do you really want out of life? What do you want God to give you? I hope that you will want what is in chapter 8 of Romans. For I believe with all my heart, if that's what you want, then you will fulfill your purpose in this existence of pleasing God and in the future existence, in what we call heaven, in eternity. You'll make it. And the hope and the promise is all here. This is the kind of preaching I like to do. What I've had to do over the past weeks, pointing to me and what's in me, the no good thing I don't like. But I must do it. Now I can tell you what we can reach for, what we have, what is ours, what is our possession, what belongs to us. And I'm afraid I'm going to take weeks on this. I don't know how to go any faster. And my first lesson in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, it went awful fast. But I thank God for the Spirit of God that opens the Word of God and teaches. This is my first book. And if I were to die today, I wouldn't mind dying focused in this chapter. Not at all. The right. It's the one that's full of promise. Well, there's a lot of others like it, but you see, I guess maybe it's because it was the first one for me. You can take it as the last one. But again, remember, walk after the Spirit, not the flesh. The flesh is a problem. Verse 5. Those that are continually walking after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you're going to be concerned totally and completely with earning a living, with raising a family, with putting clothes on your back, building a bank account, being comfortable, you're going to have problems. Now, there's nothing wrong with what I just enumerated. Did you realize that? Except you're focused upon it. Now, a lesson that God has been beating into my head over recent months has been this. And the Word promises it. But you see, I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I don't learn too well. Now, I don't know why God ever picked me to teach, you see. Because sometimes I can't get the lessons I teach, and so God has to beat it into me a little bit. But he has said that if I would focus upon his thing, then all these other things I've been worrying after all my life, he'll take care of. You'll provide them. And in the last couple of weeks, Friday, you know, I have a Bible in my little office. And I'm not going into a great deal of detail. But I try to be very careful in my job. I don't hide anything. But I haven't taken a baseball bat and gone around and beat people over the head. I've had several instances where people have come in and sat down and wanted to talk about certain things in the world. Or maybe just their problems, and I've had a chance to work with them. And I think I have some congregation here. But there have been instances where I've taken extra time, maybe just to study. Now some, and this may go a little contrary to some of the things seemingly on the surface that I have talked about, the relationship between employers and employees. When you take a man's money, you owe him what he's paid for. If he pays you for 8 hours, you owe him 8 hours. Well, what happens, I'm on a salary, and I put in a little more than 8 hours, so I've got to the stage now, if things have gotten tight and I have to study, I will pick up that Bible and I will pull Chase down to my little castle, as I call it, and lock the door, and I will sit there and I will study. If somebody wants me, they can ring me on the phone, and they can come up and knock on the door, and I'll interrupt myself, and I'll take care of business. And I've got an ear now that is tuned to the sounds in the plant. When anything goes wrong, when the machine is shut off, I know it. I hear it, and I'm there. So the company doesn't suffer. But in every instance that I've taken the extra to focus on the things of God, He has done something very special in a unique way to show me that the company didn't suffer. The company didn't lose anything. In fact, the company has been blessed in ways it hasn't been blessed before. And I'm not going into the detail, just the fact that it happened. This week, the biggest problem the company has ever had, solved, just like that. With one call at 4:05 in the afternoon, they came in. I didn't call anybody. I didn't look for this. I didn't dream it was possible. But after I put my Bible down and started to clear my desk and get ready to go home, the phone rings and there's an answer. The company doesn't even know yet, but I know it. You see, this is the way it is with God. He says, you look after the things of God. You focus upon them. He's going to take care of the rest. You are one of His precious children. One of His jewels. Please Him. He won't let anything happen to you. We're going to get up to the 28th verse. What does it say? 3, 4, 5 weeks from now, maybe at this speed, we'll get up there. What does it say? Open it. Go down a little further. Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to hurt you? Who's going to charge you of anything before God? Can anything separate you from the love of God? I'm getting ahead of myself. So, all this running after the flesh isn't going to do you any good. Forget it. Now, that's easier said than done. Now they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Now this is the answer to your problems. I don't care what your problems are today. I don't care. You focus upon the things of the Spirit of God, upon the Word of God, upon the desires of God as He expresses them in your heart. Give Him first place and first chance. And He'll give you the answer. He'll put you where He wants you. He will do what He wants to do through you. You will please Him. And there can't be anything that comes into your life that's going to hurt you. Oh, I don't mean that there won't be a little physical pain now and then. There won't be a little mental anguish. There won't be some doubts and strains in the mind. There will be some blind spot where you have to step off over the edge of the cliff and not know where the next foothold is. They'll be there. But once again, you can reach up and grab the hand of God and say, all right, now here I go. I don't know what you've got in mind. I don't know why there is this that seems to be wrong. But I'll take the step. I'll go with you. I'll take it. Because your word says there is nothing that can come into my life that will hurt me. Is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I think we're going to finish with verse 7, because that's all the time we will have. But what does it say? One of my commentaries said, carnally minded. All of our ability to think with the fleshly mind that we have, all of our logic, all of our ability to reason in the flesh is evil, is dead, and cannot be subject to the law of God. Everything you can think of in your fleshly mind without the Spirit of God is at war with the things of God, with the law of God, and with the Word of God, and cannot submit themselves to the things of God. It is physically and spiritually impossible to do so. Now, if your focus, your reasoning ability, all of your concepts are upon things of the flesh, you today are in trouble. You need to be changed. Now, we talk about the old man and the new man and the changes that are made in us, and the old man is dead. Well, this is the section that he's talking about in the Word of God. God says, this is what you are without God. This gets you into trouble. You are at war with God. You cannot have peace with God. You can have nothing of His. And all of this has been crucified on the cross. Now you have to look at everything with a totally new spiritual mind. A mind guided by the Spirit of God that will guide you into the Word of God and give you a whole new series of answers to a lot of old problems. I think I'm going to take verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh... What do we start out with this morning? We're here to please God. And if you're going to stay in the flesh, if you're going to put your focus on the flesh, then you cannot fulfill the purpose for which you are here. And if it's possible for God to do so, then He wasted His energy in creating you. I think I'll leave your hands with that. Let you stew over that. I think I will. Next Sunday morning, we'll pick up with verse 9. Thank God, though, that we don't need to be carnally minded. We don't need to follow after and chase after the things of the flesh. We don't need to live in the flesh. But by the cross of Calvary, we can be spiritually minded. Now, there are several things that came to me from various sources by way of illustration this week. I'd like to throw them out because they belong in this chapter. And one thing that I was reading, the spiritual experience was compared to water. Now there are three stages or the three forms of water. There's ice and water and steam. Alright? And the illustration, you've probably heard something like this, and I'm probably not quoting it exactly, but I'm adapting it to the purpose right now. After you permit the poetic license. In the ice, the solid, cold, dead block, wherein nothing moves and lives, is our Christian experience. No, our experience before the cross. Alright? This is what we are in this carnal flesh. Dead and cold and nothing. And then comes the cross, and we're thawed out, and warmth comes in, and we begin to flow and reach a level that we can attain in this flesh. Water flows to its own level. Now, it's still warm. But it's been changed from the ice that it was before. But then, at death, in the rapture, somewhere along the line, however you want to call it, we cross a point where we're heated by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and steam comes from the water. Now what happens? It rises, reaches heaven. And that's the growth of our Christian experience. And in the book of Revelation, God said, you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Can't stand it, just do well enough. Prefer to be on the steamy side, rising towards heaven and hot, reaching up. One of the other illustrations was in relation to the cross. And you notice the cross was up on a hill. Mankind down in the valley and around the hill at its level. But something reached down and drew us up to the foot of the cross. And there we found our salvation in the joy of knowing God the Father through Jesus the Son with the help of the Spirit of God. But he doesn't say, stay up on the hill at the foot of the cross. He says, I have bought you. I have paid for you. You are mine. Now I want you. You are mine. I want to use your eyes. I want to use your hands. Go back down the hill. And let your hand be mine. You reach down. You take another. By your example, by your life, by your testimony, with my help, by my Spirit, draw them up to the cross. Bring them up here. Let me use your eyes. Let me use your ears. Let me use your mind. Let me use your lips. Let me use your feet. Come down to the cross. Back down with men. Don't be holier than thou. Don't stay up here and say, I'm better than you because I reached the cross. Go back down to the moral low. I will go with you. I will be there. It won't be you anymore. It will be me living in you. Let me use your hands. Let me use your love. Let me use your heart. Reach down. Help them up. Let me do the picking. Let me do the choosing, not you. Let me do it. Take me down off this cross, back down among men, that you and I might bring them back up to the cross, so they can receive what I have for them as a free gift. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy Word. It is precious to our soul. We pray today the prayer that each of us tries to express, that desire to surrender completely to Thee, that we might be totally and thoroughly spiritually minded. The focus might be off ourselves, for we have passed beyond the cross. It might be upon Thy things, that we might be spiritually minded, that we might be used of Thee, that by Thy grace and with Thy help, we might totally and completely please Thee. Father, it's our desire. And we know this particular chapter, there are times we will not even know how to pray. So we pray in each of our hearts this morning, where there are no words, just the desire, that your Spirit will carry these things. We realize wrong. We realize now that we have you intermediating for Jesus at thy right hand and thy Spirit in our heart. Jesus pleading for, and your Spirit speaking to us and pleading for Thee, and calling out to Thee the desires that we have words for. We thank you. We give you the praise. We give you the honor, the worship of the Lord, for it is truly that. Now go with us and bless us. And